33 is a short psalm. It's a psalm with a really clear, simple message. The message of this psalm is very simply, unity is good. Unity is pleasant. Unity is a value to be lifted up. Thinking about pairing this with pop songs, you might be tempted to think that a good pairing of this psalm with a song would be the High School Musical one, "We're All in This Together," blah, blah, blah. I don't know the rest of the words. That's not actually the type of unity that the Bible is talking about, though. When the Bible's talking about unity, it's talking about a oneness, a being pulled together into one. Most of the words for unity have to do with one, just like unity, uni, one. But the Bible isn't just saying whatever goes. It's not just sitting around holding hands, being happy that we're all in the same place together. That's not the type of unity that the Bible is actually talking about. What the Bible also is not talking about when it talks about unity is unanimity. What I mean by that is when we're talking about unity, we're not saying everybody agrees on everything. We're not even saying necessarily that everybody agrees on a majority of things. The Bible's unity isn't rooted in our beliefs about God or about the world. But the unity that the Bible is talking about is rooted in people's relationship to God. It's rooted in their worship of God. That's what sets apart the unity in the Bible. And you can actually see that here in Psalm 133. That the unity the Bible's talking about, it's tied to worship and to relationship with God. It's there in Psalm 133. In this psalm, after the proclamation that unity is good and unity is pleasant, we get some word pictures painted for us here. The first of these is that unity is like oil running down Aaron's head, through his beard, and onto his robe. And I will confess, when I first read that, I had no idea how that is good or pleasant. For a couple of reasons. One of the main reasons is, and you may have noticed this, but when we talk about beards and oil in beards, I cannot connect to that because I cannot grow a beard for the life of me. I will get a few patches here and there. Sometimes I've wondered if maybe there's a secret twin out there that has the other half of my beard with patchy beard out there, but I cannot grow a full beard. So I have no idea if oil in a beard is a good thing. Now, I did hear that there's an industry around this, and I know beards are really popular, and everyone's growing them, and cool, whatever. I'm not bitter, though I am. I did think maybe if I worked with Josh Wainscott for a year, I'd grow a beard by association, but it doesn't work that way, I've learned. But I don't know if oil in beards is a good thing or not. I don't really get that. And the other thing that I don't really connect with this is oil on the robes. Anytime I've had oil on my clothing, it's really uncomfortable, and it just takes a long time. It actually kind of damages the clothing. So I didn't get this at first. I didn't get why this is a good thing at first. And we talked about it at staff, and I think it was actually Pastor Jimmy who reminded all of us that this isn't really about the oil and that being a good thing. This is about Aaron. And this word picture is pulling us back to a time in Leviticus where Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel, was ordained and instituted and prepared to be the high priest of Israel. And as the high priest, what Aaron did was facilitate the worship of the people of Israel. Aaron let the whole system that allowed people to connect with God in the nation of Israel to exist, to happen. That's what's being celebrated here, is Aaron's role in that and Aaron's preparation for that so that worship and connection with God can happen here. And that's the basis for unity here. The other word picture here is pointing to Zion. It talks about unity being like dew on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion, at certain places in the Bible, is a symbol for the temple. It was where pilgrims, journeyers, who wanted to connect with God would travel to in order to experience God. So there's a worship aspect there as well. And when we look at the songs of ascent in general, we see that the unity being lifted up here is people who are journeying to the temple to connect with God. The songs of ascent would have been sung by the pilgrims journeying to the temple, or would have been sung by the priests overseeing these pilgrims, these journeyers, these people seeking God coming to the temple. And with Psalm 133, towards the end of the songs of ascent, you can almost see the writer of this psalm looking around at all of these people journeying to experience God and saying, this is good, this is pleasant. People here living in unity, worshiping God together. They all would have come from different places. They would have had different ideas about God, different levels of relationship with God, different sins that they were coming to ask for forgiveness for. They were all coming from different places, but they were being brought together in their worship of God. And that is good. And that is pleasant. It's actually a rather beautiful picture here of unity. But this picture is not exclusive to Psalm 133. One of the core teachings of the Bible is the unity of the people of God and lifting that up as a value. It's there from the very beginning. The moment human beings separated from God and separated from one another, God has been trying to pull us back together in harmony, in unity, together. When King David comes on the scene, what he's really primarily praised for is uniting the tribes of Israel, bringing the people of God who were fractured into different tribes together into one kingdom. Hundreds of years later, after David is gone and Israel experiences the exile, the writers of the Bible blame that on the disunity that Israel experienced. Because Israel started fracturing and there was a civil war, it became weak. And that's what allowed Assyria and Babylon and these other empires to come in and to destroy the city of God and to exile the people of God. It was their disunity that the writers of the Bible really blamed that on. They started fracturing. When Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus' ministry is primarily about helping people to understand that what defines them is their relationship to God and nothing else. And that relationship to God, it pulls them together into unity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus prays for his followers, asks that they would be one in the same way that Jesus and the Father are one. That relationship with God, that's the basis for the unity. That is what sets them apart, and that is what unites them and unifies them. It's not the disciples' perfect understanding of God. It's not that they have the correct beliefs about Jesus. It's that Jesus and the Father are one, and they're invited into that. Jesus extends that prayer on to future disciples, to future followers, to us now, that we would be united. As the Bible continues, we get to the Apostle Paul. And there's this interesting dynamic where people oftentimes, when they want to do a church split, they take something that Paul said, and they use that as a justification. Which is sad, and I think Paul would be frustrated by that, because as I read Paul, the clearest theme in Paul is the unity of the church. Paul's whole ministry was about Jews and Gentiles coming together, recognizing that they were actually one united people because they acknowledged the resurrected Lord Jesus. It was their relationship to Jesus that united them. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And anyone who destroys God's temple, Paul actually says, God will destroy that person. When I was growing up, people taught me that this passage was about tattoos. That you are the temple of God. And individually, my body was a temple of God. And that God's spirit was dwelling in my body. So if I got tattoos, that would be destroying the temple. I would respond with a pithy statement of, well, you paint temples sometimes. But as I looked at the passage more closely, Paul's not talking about tattoos. He's not talking about an individual person. The you that Paul uses there in Greek is plural. Paul is talking to all of the church in Corinth. When they together are there worshiping God, they are God's temple together. And anyone who destroys that temple, who destroys that fellowship, that congregation, that church, that's who God will have an issue with, Paul is saying. The foundation for Paul's ministry was unity, was preserving unity, was lifting unity up as a core value of Christian teaching. That's really the message of the Bible. It's one of the most consistent teachings throughout the Bible that we are to seek to be unified. But yet, sadly, we are so bad at this. I don't know why. I don't know why the church today tends to be so bad about this. I don't know if it's that we're Americans and part of our cultural history was separating from the British Empire. I don't know if it's that we're Protestants here at John Knox Presbyterian Church. And part of our tradition is this myth that Calvin and Luther, the reformers, wanted to separate from the Catholic Church, which they never actually did. Calvin and Luther, they didn't want separation. They wanted to reform. That's why they're called the reformers. The separation took place on the other side. They always lamented and grieved that the church was as divided as it became. I don't know why we're so bad at this, but when I look around and in my experience, what I see Christian leaders doing far too often when it comes to unity is really one of three things. First, I see Christian leaders talking about unity as though it's a bonus or an add-on. That if we get all of our doctrine correct, if we get all of our beliefs about God right, then we can experience unity. That unity is really a benefit of sound doctrine. That's just not the way the Bible talks about it, though. When Jesus extended his invitation, he didn't ask people to have perfect beliefs about God. He invited them into a relationship with himself that brought them into a relationship with God. The other thing that I see a lot of Christian leaders doing when they talk about unity is taking unity and saying, yes, it is a value, but then redefining it. Starting to say, well, what it really means isn't that we have to accept people who disagree with us on this issue or that issue, but what unity really means is we have to be united around this other stuff over here. And they start redefining it so that we don't actually experience true unity, at least not the way the Bible talks about it. And that's a problem again because that isn't what the Bible is talking about. And then the last thing I see too many Christian leaders doing is really just ignoring unity. Maybe they use the phrase once or twice, but they don't really discuss it. They don't lift it up. And this is the one that gets me the most. This is the one that is so unfortunate to me. Because you may remember this too, many of you in this congregation. A couple decades ago, one of the big issues of the day was women's ordination. Could women be ordained to be preachers and to be pastors and to lead congregations? And people split over this. Churches split over this. Even John Knox Presbyterian Church had a split over this. The congregation in which I grew up had a split over this. And what I heard so often was people saying phrases like, I just can't ignore Paul's teaching. And they're pointing to their interpretation of Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy most often. But they would say, I just can't ignore Paul's teaching. So women can't be ordained. So we have to divide the church. We have to split the church. They were holding to their understanding of Paul's teaching, which, by the way, they were wrong. It is biblical to ordain women. And if you want to know why, email me and I'll let you know and we can talk about it. But they would hold to that teaching, but then they would ignore all of Paul's teachings on unity. So they couldn't ignore it over here, but they could ignore Paul's teachings on unity. And that's unfortunate because it blocks us as churches and as Christians from experiencing all that God really has to offer us. Because when we don't ignore Paul's teaching on unity, I think we understand how critical unity is. All you have to do is go look at the letter to the Ephesians. Open up Paul's letter to the Ephesians, read it front to back. Read it from beginning to end. And you'll realize at the very beginning, Paul establishes all of the teaching in Ephesians on the fact that God is unifying the world. The way Paul phrases it is that in Christ, God is gathering up all things. God is gathering up all things in Christ. Everything that is broken, everything that is divided, everything that is separated, God is working to gather them all up, to unify them, to unite them in Christ. to redeem and to restore the world. That's the mission of God. So the first thing I think we look at when we don't ignore Paul's teaching on unity is that unity is God's work. This is God's mission. This is what God is doing. This is why God sent Jesus here, was to unite this world. Unity is at the core of God's desires. Now that should give us comfort, because as I said earlier, we as Christians, we're bad at this. If it were left into our hands, we would always be not united. We would always be fractured and divided. But God is working in the midst of us to pull us back together. And when we recognize that and we start opening up our eyes to seeing God's work, it can give us hope for actual restoration, hope for actual reconciliation. So it can give us hope, but it should also give us pause. Because as Paul says in Corinthians, when we do things that divide the church, when we do things that disrupt unity, when we do things that separate, when we draw boundaries and barriers that God doesn't uphold, we are working against God's work. We are opposed to God when we are engaging in that kind of division. When we are furthering it, when we aren't actively seeking unity, we're actually working against God. And that should give us pause. But unity, Christians being united, working towards that, that is God's work. That is what God is doing. But as it continues, and as we see that unity is part of God's work, I think the other thing that we can learn from Ephesians about unity is that unity is not a means to an end. It's not a bonus. It's not an add-on. Unity is a core part of our mission as Christians. This is how we witness to the world. I don't know if you've noticed it, but it's pretty hard not to, but we live in an incredibly divided time. And over the next few months, it's just going to get worse. We live in an incredibly divided nation, and it is heartbreaking right now. The levels of division are just being amplified. But we as the church, part of our mission here is to be God's united people so that the world looks at us and says, they haven't separated in the same way the rest of the world separated. What's going on there? And we respond by saying this is what the kingdom of God looks like, because our unity isn't based on our efforts, it's based on God's work. That's the difference that separates the church from the rest of the world. That's part of our mission. That's one of the ways in which we give hope to the world. We model hope by reflecting the fact that in the kingdom of God, God doesn't honor whatever divisions human beings draw. That we are pulled together by our relationship to God. And as Christians, we're pulled together by our worship to God, not by correct beliefs, not by getting it all right, not by having a perfect life. But our unity is rooted in the relationship that we have to Jesus. And finally, just looking here at Psalm 133, this beautiful image of travelers, pilgrims coming to the temple to worship God, coming to the temple to be part of God's work of unifying people, pulling people together. That image, that psalm that started this whole sermon, I think there's something really important that we can learn from it. It is a simple psalm with a simple message. Unity is good, but what it's doing is lifting unity up as a value. It's making sure that unity is raised up, that we acknowledge God's work of gathering up all things, that we acknowledge God's work of pulling together all that is broken, all that is divided, and uniting it once again. This psalm teaches us that if we're ever going to not be bad at unity, if we're going to start reflecting God's work as a church better, one of the first steps is to lift it up as a value collectively together, to commit to it, to recognize that this is a core part of our mission, it's a core part of what God is doing, and to raise it up as a value. I think that that's how we begin to become part of God's work, to embrace all that God is offering us. Unity is good. Unity, as the Bible defines it, is pleasant. And unity is the invitation that God offers us today. So may we reflect Psalm 133, lift up this core teaching in the Bible, lift it up, and embrace what God has for us as a united church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.